Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello. Thanks for being with us. Today, I'd like to talk about grace, which is our New Testament covenant. It replaces the Old Testament covenant of the Law of Commandments. I'd also like to talk about how we Christians should respond to the new covenant of grace. And to start, let's first have a look at James chapter 4, verse 7. This is a very simple statement, for verse 7 just says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is a common scripture in most Christian circles, but putting it into practice successfully is not quite so common. If you're anything like other Christians, you struggle with resisting successfully. We all struggle with temptation, and we all experience failure from time to time in the process. Maybe the failure seems to come again and again until we become so frustrated and guilt-ridden that we are beside ourselves. You're not alone. In fact, this is everyone's concern, at least everyone who admits to it. Let me give you an example of someone being tempted by Satan and see if this sounds like the kind of experience you've had at one time or another trying to resist the devil. The example goes like this. "Get out of here, you devil. I don't want to do that." "What do you mean you don't want to do that? You certainly do. I wouldn't be tempting you with it if you didn't like it. What do you think I am, stupid? Come on, you know you want to do it. You always want to do it." "No, no, no, I mean it. I'm resisting you. You have to go." "Oh, come on now. Don't be so grouchy about it. It's not like you're losing your salvation or something. Remember, everybody sins." "But I don't want to sin. I feel so guilty. I'm such a crud." "Yeah, sure you're a crud. That's why you've got grace, remember? You can go ahead and do it, because as long as your conscience is bothering you and you feel sorrowful about what you're doing, your sins are not counted against you. So go ahead. You like this." "No, no, no. And I really mean it this time. I really, really mean it. I really, really, really mean it. Get out of here in Jesus' name." "Yeah, yeah, yeah, go ahead and say all that stuff that you want to, but the honest goodness truth is that you like this. You can't be perfect, remember? You're not perfect, just forgiven. And besides, what's such a big deal about just one more time? One more time won't make that much difference. And besides, look at all the other stuff you've overcome. That's to your credit. Nobody can blame you for this thing because you've overcome so many other things. So come on, you can deal with this another time. You can't get the victory over everything at once. Come on. Yeah, that's it. Yeah." "Oh, what am I doing? Oh my, I can't believe this. Here I go doing this all over again. Oh, I hate myself. I really, really hate myself. I really, really, really hate myself." And so the example comes to an end, but the frustration remains. Have you ever experienced something similar to this? I think that probably we all have. What's a person supposed to do? Victory seems to be completely out of reach sometimes. But why? Well, maybe because it's we want to do those things. We say we resist them, but inwardly we are craving them. This is a problem, for our flesh is a very strong adversary to the Holy Spirit within us. What can we do? Well, maybe one reason we have such difficulty resisting is that we think that resisting something is just saying we resist it, when down deep inside, we aren't really resisting it at all. In fact, when we succumb to temptation, it's always something we like. You see, we never succumb to temptation that we hate. If you think a person can be tempted into doing something they detest, just try tempting a kid to eat his spinach. Can't you just hear this? "Come on, kid. Nobody will know the difference. You can eat this spinach and nobody will know about it. Just pretend you hate it. Come on, kid. Yeah, that's it. Scarf it down. You only live once, you know." Well, let's get back to reality here. We know no kid is going to start loving spinach just because he's tempted to eat it. The kid would have to actually like spinach in the first place in order for any temptation to work. It's the same for us. No temptation of Satan is going to be successful if we absolutely do not like what Satan wants us to do. We only give in to temptation when we like what is offered. It's like this. We can only be successfully tempted by things that appeal to us, that appear pleasant to our eyes and to our flesh. So the real key to resisting is not just trying to resist, but actually resisting. And to actually resist, instead of just trying to resist, means that we actually have to not desire it. We actually have to dislike it so much that we don't really want it in the first place. In fact, we have to want it to be gone, not only because we think that's what we should do, but because we have actually come to the place that the temptation has no significant hold on us. What we have to do is to mature in our Christianity to the extent that we become desirous of the heavenly things of God, and this replaces our desire for the earthly things of the flesh. In essence, God has to become more important than the worldly things that Satan is using to tempt us. You see, when Jesus was tempted, Satan could find nothing with which he could successfully tempt him. Jesus wasn't interested in anything Satan offered, and so the resistance Jesus offered was 100% effective, and Satan had to vacate the premises. And in order for Satan to flee when we resist him, we also have to feel as Jesus felt about worldly lusts. If we are to successfully resist the devil, then we must come to love the things of God and hate the things of this world. And in order to do this, we must renew our minds to the extent that the things of this world are no longer desirable. Remember the scripture in James 4:4, where it says that a man who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God? How can we ever expect to have God on our side in the war of resistance until we begin to renew our minds and finally begin to love the things of God and hate the things of the world? Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Early in my Christian walk, the Lord showed me a great truth, and it is simply this. If you have to make a choice, you will always choose to do the thing you like to do the most. The only way to make the right choices is to retrain yourself to like godly things instead of worldly things. We read in Matthew 16:24, where Jesus told his disciples that the only way to follow him was to deny ourselves and take up our cross. This doesn't mean to deny yourself of what you really want, but rather to transform your mind so that you really want the things of God, and then you can deny your flesh of what it wants. You will be able to resist it when you no longer want it. You will be able to deny your flesh when you transform your mind and start loving the things of God instead of loving the things of this world. As I just read in Romans 12:2, we must be transformed, and this transformation must be by the renewing of our minds. Unless you change the desires within you and develop new desires for the things of God, how can you resist the temptation of Satan when he offers you worldly things? Now, just concentrate for a moment and think about this. Temptation brings choices. Choices bring decisions. Decisions bring results, and you're left with what you really wanted. If we are to get what we really want, then we must first make certain that what we think we really want is truly what we really do want. Then, when you resist the devil, he'll know there's no use hanging around, and he will flee from you. The real key to making Satan flee is to not want what he has to offer. Your flesh will never do this of itself. It is you who will accomplish this by the renewing of your mind. You will become transformed into a creature that loves the things of God instead of the things of this world. And, as the chorus says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now here's another example which illustrates this concept. Just imagine shopping for a new car. You're in the showroom, and the salesman is trying as hard as he can to sell you a gas-guzzling SUV. But what you want is a little car that gets great gas mileage. So after the salesman makes his pitch for about the third time, you look him straight in the eye and say, "No, N-O, read my lips." It's right about then that the salesman changes his tune. In fact, when you say no, absolutely no, the salesman will have to back down. Not because you are trying to deny yourself of the SUV, but because you don't want it in the first place. Resisting the devil is just like resisting the salesman. If you really don't want an SUV, then the salesman can't make you buy it. And when you hate what Satan is trying to sell you, he can't make you buy it either. Now here's something else. If you don't renew your mind and you continue to be friendly toward the world, you'll continue to be the enemy of God while at the same time confessing to be the child of God. I don't think the ending to that kind of story will be, "And they lived happily ever after." I believe that the greatest problem Christians have in resisting Satan's temptation lies in the fact that Christians are so caught up in worldly things that they have given up trying to separate themselves from the worldly lifestyles and entertainments and have little desire to seek after the heavenly things of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Because we Christians are no longer under the law, as were the Israelites, but are under grace, it is a temptation for us to just accept a low level of commitment where we don't fail so much in the area of resisting temptation because we don't try to resist temptation very often. Certainly, the more a person strives to overcome sinful pleasures, the more times he will experience failure. However, he will also experience more times of success. But it is the failures which seem to discourage us from going forward. And also, there is a strong subliminal message in the church today which says, "You're okay, just as you are. Grace will take care of the rest of it." That statement is true in the sense that when we come to Jesus, he accepts us just as we are. But it is a great error to think that he accepts us just as we are when we continue to just stay in that place of His grace. This concept is called easy grace. It is a concept where Christians come to the Lord in their sins, and because He covers those sins with His blood, there comes a lack of concern for putting away the desires of the flesh and to settle into a lifestyle that hovers between wickedness and righteousness and lets grace take care of our sins. We're all, to some degree, in this place between wickedness and righteousness, and that's understandable. But we shouldn't settle in there and never continue forward in our Christian growth. The problem isn't being sinners. The problem is the settling in and no longer striving against sin, but expecting God's grace to take the place of striving against sin.
We hope you're finding today's message interesting. If you would like a copy for your own use, please listen after Randy's closing thoughts for our contact information. As long as the Lord enables us, we will provide all of our materials free of charge. Please be assured that you will not be asked for any donation. We believe God will supply our need as He sees fit. God's word is freely given. Now, once again, here's Randy.
I'd like you to listen to a comment I received, which I think says it very well. This is from Kim Schlehuber. Listen to what she says.
Grace. Why do we abuse it? First, what is grace? Love, mercy, and goodwill. It is God's gift to mankind. The carnal definition is privileged or favored position, a pleasing or admirable quality, polite and decent behavior. If grace is a gift from God and so precious, why do we abuse it so easily, without a second thought or a shudder? We are taught God's love is so huge and great. Then why do we take advantage of it? Why do we just shrug our shoulders and say, isn't God good? We are supposed to love God in return for His love, for His precious gift, His Son. Why do we slap Him in the face? Why do we insult Him, abuse Him, when He loves us so much? Think about this. Would you continually cheat on your husband, lie, disrespect your parents? Why do we continually do this to the one who loves us so much that He won't ever give up on us? Maybe we should stop and really think this through and search our hearts. Stop looking at grace as a free, undying, long-lasting, never-ending gift, even though it is. Like anything else, grace isn't free. It cost Jesus His suffering and death. Stop looking at God's constant forgiveness as being easy for Him. Grace abounds, but we don't have to abuse it. We need to look closer at our lives and think, is what we are doing or about to do honoring God? Or are we going to expect grace to cover it one more time?
Thank you, Kim. I think what you said should be considered by all Christians. We live in a world today that is comparable to the days of Noah. The worldly system drags men, women, and children into destruction by surrounding them with evil. It's a major temptation to settle into a place where we can enjoy the lifestyle that the world offers and yet maintain a hold on eternal life. At least, that's what the temptation promises. However, we must remember the scripture in Matthew 7:21-27, which tells us how Jesus looks upon those who claim to be Christians, but who don't put much effort into building themselves up in their most holy faith. Let me read it to you. It says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.' Therefore, Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will compare him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be compared to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is a powerful scripture, and sometimes the significance is overlooked. But notice a couple of things about it. The statement starts out with someone who is claiming to know the Lord, and therefore assuming that the Lord knows them. These people are described as those who claim to know him to the point they have even prophesied in his name. There are many who claim to speak a word in the name of the Lord, but the true test isn't what you claim to do, but what actually is taking place. The Lord also says that these people might be claiming to have power of God to cast out devils. Again, this is no little thing, even for a mature Christian. If you think about it, the indication is that the persons he is referring to would include those who were considered by other Christians to be mature in their Christianity, probably even leaders, such as overseers, preachers, deacons, etc. But deception not only comes to baby Christians, but also to church people who have been around a long time and are quite confident of their salvation. But yet, they won't be accepted by Christ unless they have truly come to know him and that he also knows them. I don't want to be someone who trusts in easy grace. I don't want the Lord to look upon me one day and say, "I never knew you." And I don't want to be the kind of professing Christian that is self-satisfied with a lifestyle that comes short of pleasing God. My ultimate aim for eternity is heaven, but here on earth, my ultimate aim is to be pleasing to God. I can't please God if I am constantly taking advantage of him without giving as much in return as I can. Now, I can't do what Jesus did for me, but I can give him my whole heart instead of half of it. I want to separate myself from the world as much as possible so that I might concentrate fully on what he wants me to be and what he wants me to do. What we need to remember is one basic truth, and that is, it isn't all about us. It is all about him. If we remember this, then the focus of our hearts will demonstrate our love for him and will show our appreciation for all he has given us. This concept of making God's will the focal point of our lives is what is meant by going through the narrow gate. Today's church seems to be moving more and more toward the broad gate by focusing on its own desires instead of striving to enter into heaven through that narrow gate. Isn't it time we took God's word at face value and set ourselves to the task of pleasing him instead of pleasing ourselves? I think it is. I hope you do too.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. If you would like a copy of today's program, please contact us and ask for message number 9, Grace, Why Do We Abuse It? As always, there is no charge for our material, and you will not be asked for any donation. In addition, we will send you the complete list of our messages, which contain such topics as Image of the Beast, Mark of the Beast, and the Rapture. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475 Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.